Yeah, young parents love it when you poke their kids, especially if you talk about how long it's been since you washed your hands. So go ahead and try that. I wanted to mention a small group that meets tonight at the building is going to be at 5:15, not right at 5, because it would be un-American to not watch the soccer game. So I'll give you a chance to do that, and then come on by. We could celebrate their victory together, hopefully. Going to be a big one, but that group is always a really fun time. We get deeper into our study from this morning, and anyone's welcome to come join us and spend that time together. As James mentioned, we're going to be studying the biblical character named Stephen, who's in the book of Acts. We're going to continue our series called Church on Fire, where we're looking at what was it about the men and women of the first century, what was it that helped them to really just turn their lives around to catch this deep fire and passion for Jesus? How did they willingly riot and give up their lives like this guy Stephen, who we're going to talk about today? And Stephen is one of those guys, if you know no one else in the book of Acts, there's a chance you knew about him, because he's kind of a popular one. He's a VBS character a lot, because we see that this bold life that Stephen lives. Even as he knows that he's probably going to get in some trouble, he continues to talk. And it's really kind of shocking what he says. Like I said, we generally think of him as kind of like Stephen's just a good old guy. He's the Christian martyr who steps up and takes this bold way of living out his faith. But as you really read what he says, the things that he challenges, the people on who we're going to talk about this morning, it's pretty harsh. I mean, you can kind of understand maybe why Stephen got stoned. And you can get your jokes out or laughs about that out of the way now, that Stephen got stoned, a biblical character. So next time you won't laugh when I say that, because it might happen again. But he gets taken out and killed because of what he says. And really, when you kind of read through it, you understand why they do this, even though we don't agree with it. In Acts chapter 6, kind of the beginning of this conversation that's really important, Acts chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, 'This fellow never stops speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs handed down to us.' All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like that of an angel." If you're ever talking to someone, you're angry at them, and they become like an angel, it might be time to stop being angry at them. Then the high priest asked Stephen, "Are these charges true?" Stephen gets put before the Sanhedrin. That's basically like the Supreme Court for the Jews. They were a big deal. They were kind of the ruling body of the entire Jewish world. They're kind of the highest of the high Jews. Whenever there was a question or something, they would make decisions about how to interpret the law. So they're a really, really big deal. And Stephen is put before them. And some false witnesses have said that Jesus is going to destroy the temple. And then all the Jewish customs are going to be gone. And they say, "Well, is this true? Is this what you're talking about?" And the interesting thing is, Stephen could kind of say no, the temple, it's not going to be as important anymore, but here, he could kind of say, well, yes and no, kind of. He could kind of just go a little bit of an easy route and maybe save his life. He could say, yeah, there's going to be some changes, things are going to happen, but you can keep, Jesus isn't going to come. And I think that the reason why they're afraid is because they think that this big war is going to happen, that all this stuff is going on, and that's not what really is going to happen. Jesus isn't leading a revolution that's going to tear down the temple. That's not the intent. So he could kind of take a soft route. Stephen has that choice, and it might save his life. But he doesn't. And the side of Stephen that you might not hear about at VBS starts to begin. In Acts chapter 7, verses 2 through 5, he says, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you. So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. He gave him no inheritance there, not even enough ground to set his foot on, but God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at that time Abraham had no child." Now, if you're listening to this in the Sanhedrin, you have to be okay, Bible story 101, Abraham didn't have a son, you know, all that stuff. Like, we know this. It's kind of like when you tell a young child something that they already know, like, hey, try your ABCs. And they're like, I've been doing that for years, you know, and they kind of roll their eyes at you. So he starts with this history, like, okay, let me give you guys a history lesson. Like, Abraham, he had to leave his country. And they're like, yeah, we're the Sanhedrin, right? We know that story. We know what that's like. He starts to retell them their own history, which would have probably been a little bit insulting because they're like, we know this stuff. That's like Jewish ABCs and we're the elite of the elite. It's kind of like if you were to go to meet with this guy. Here's a picture that's coming up next. If you were to go to meet with this guy who's a member of the Klingon Language Institute, and if you were to tell this man who helps run the Klingon Language Institute like Star Trek history, he'd probably be like, stop it, all right? I know a little bit of Star Trek history myself. I was shocked that this existed, but its goal, as I said, is to promote the Klingon language and culture. Apparently, there's a culture. But imagine that you were to show up to the Klingon Language Institute meeting, and you said, like, hear ye, everybody. Like, let me give you a little bit. And you may not fully understand Star Trek history as well as I do, and you were just to start talking to them. They might run you out of there, right? They might say, sorry, like, Klingon Language Institute is closed, or I don't know how they would tell you that in Klingon, but they would probably say something and be like, roll their eyes, like, we know that stuff, don't worry about it. But that's really what Stephen's doing here. He's telling the Jews about Jewish history, like the highest of the high Jews. Like, remember that Bible story about Abraham? Like, he needs a son, and it's like, come on, like, what's the point? Can you please stop talking? So he begins by kind of talking about that, and he continues, and I want to challenge you to read this week. This is the second longest sermon in the Bible, and so he just kind of goes on and just talks about the history of the Jews, but he does it in an interesting way. What he's doing is he's highlighting some strange parts again. He's telling over and over again about how prophets have come and God's people reject the prophets. He kind of brings that up again and again in their history, like, God has sent you these people and you continue to reject them. So you can see that they're maybe getting a little bit upset. Really, at its core, what Stephen is doing here is he's doing a fundamental critique of power. He's critiquing their system. At the time of Jesus, they ran the temple. The Sanhedrin was in charge of what happened in the temple. And the main way that a Jew would connect to God is through the sacrificial system. And at that point in Israel's history, the sacrificial system had just gone way out of control. A high priest would be needed to make the sacrifice for you, but there were caveats. You needed to get an animal that was blessed by a priest. You needed to come to the temple and get an animal there. So things just get more and more expensive. What does Jesus do when he comes into the temple? He overturns the tables, right? Because he's like, this kind of stuff, this is so far from what God's intention was for this. This is so far from what God originally hoped for this practice. And so it becomes this huge money-making system. And people like the Jews in the Sanhedrin, they were very, very wealthy because you can't just bring your own animals to sacrifice. We have to purify them. We have to go through all of this system. There's a premium on it. It becomes very, very expensive. It's kind of the same reason why you pay $15 for a churro at Disneyland, right? That's not my hand, by the way. Hopefully you realize that. But you pay $15 for a churro at Disneyland because there's no one else selling churros anywhere, right? You don't have an option. You're kind of stuck there. And it's the same thing. The Jewish temple has become this huge thing where they have a monopoly on this, and they have to go through all of these customs, all these things to make sure that they could be right with God. And that's really the problem. They've come and said, you have to do all of these things to make yourself right with God. You have to pay all this money and get the right animal and have someone else do the sacrifice and do all of this. And they've taken what was the original intention for people to get to a point, actually, we kind of look down on the sacrificial system, but it was a way for them to actually, like, be right with God again. I mean, this is a precursor to what would happen in Jesus, but they have this opportunity, and they've taken it and made it something different. That's why Jesus comes and overturns the temple, because what they had one time intended is certainly not what's going on. So Stephen just continues to critique the power And the Sanhedrin keeps getting more and more angry. He even says towards the end, he says, however, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, and he quotes from the Old Testament, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? He concludes by saying, you know, this temple and all this system, all this stuff that you have, all these checks that you have to go through to make sure that you're right from God, right with God, God doesn't even have to live there. This temple, all this pomp and circumstance, like all this stuff, God doesn't even live in that temple. God doesn't live in that place. Think of how shocking this would have been. Think of how angry you would be. I mean, this is how these people made their livelihood. It's how they would have made their money. It's how they were wealthy. And so someone comes in and says that. Imagine that someone came to you at work and said, oh, this system is like wrong. And you hopefully you don't do anything shady with your business, but you would probably, unless you know it's wrong, then you're probably like, yeah, I probably should change that. But in most of your businesses, you'd just be like, no, this is how it is. And so if someone came in and said like all this, you're doing all this thing wrong, you would have been like, what are you talking about? And Stephen, he critiques this. And then he goes on to say, you always resist the Holy Spirit, which is kind of hard, a little bit harsh. But then in the words of a great movie, he dials it to 11 to finish up. He says, was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? Harsh, right? Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him, you who received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it. I mean, wow, right? Kind of a harsh ending. Was there ever a prophet? Even Jesus, like the ones that predicted that Jesus was coming, you killed them, and then you killed Jesus. And what a hard word, right? He's saying this would have been very difficult for these people to understand. You can understand why they get upset. This closing line, what he's saying about this, was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? I mean, that's like that one thing if you're ever having an argument with somebody that you're close to, like maybe your spouse or a really close friend, and there's that one thing while you're arguing that you know you shouldn't say, but it keeps bubbling to the surface. You're like, I know if I say that, it's going to make this conversation go about 2 hours longer, and there's going to be like maybe some crying and some fists coming out. You have that one thing that you know you shouldn't say, but it kind of keeps bubbling to the surface, and you're like, stop it. Like, don't, I'm not going to say it. But this is like kind of that one thing Stephen says. Is there ever a prophet? You guys didn't persecute? And by the way, you killed Jesus too. Sorry about that, but you did. It's kind of a hard word, right? So the Sanhedrin responds like you might expect. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at them. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. We'll explore that more next week when we continue to look at Stephen. At this, the Sanhedrin acted very maturely, covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. And so this is that moment, you know, when you say that thing you shouldn't say in an argument and you just get everyone angry at you. They cover their ears, they're yelling, acting very, very maturely. They begin to stone him. It's really interesting that Stephen goes this route, isn't it? He could, as I said earlier, he could have kind of softened it a little bit, like, yeah, the temple isn't going to be, but let me help you. It's kind of like what we talked about with Simon the Sorcerer a few weeks ago, where it's just kind of a really hard word. Simon's like comes with the question, what can I get out of this? And it's basically like, pray to God that maybe he'll forgive you for that statement. It's like, whoa. Stephen has the opportunity to maybe soften his words a little bit, but he goes as hard at them as he possibly can. He could have gone the more evangelistic route, like, you killed Jesus, but it's okay. Because of that, your sins are now forgiven. That's the new thing. And he maybe wouldn't have gotten stoned for that. But he understands that something needs to be said, that this power and the structure that's in place needs to be critiqued. And so Stephen says it. And the thing is, in church history, his voice isn't the last. There's always been voices who have critiqued the power of the church. Because one thing that I think the story of Stephen teaches us is this: humans corrupt religion. That's just a fact. That we are trying our best, and sometimes it's with good intentions, like we don't mean to make things go in certain ways, but we corrupt what God has given us. Like when you look at the New Testament, what's happening in those churches is just like so simple. It's just people coming together. I love in the book of Corinthians, Paul's writing to them, and they have a problem because they're getting drunk at church. Like, and you'd think, like, Paul's going to write and be like, all right, stop it with the alcohol. Like, if I was writing that letter, I think I'd be like, all right, no more booze when you guys get together. Like, that's probably a good idea. But what Paul writes to them is actually not that. Paul says, you're getting drunk before everyone else shows up. And isn't that, like, what? If I'm writing this letter, I say, let's just get rid of the issue. Don't have alcohol. Just don't serve it. Don't have it. But he says, you're getting drunk before everyone else shows up. And that's definitely not like, hey, everyone, let's get drunk at church. That's not what, don't go that route. That's not what Paul's saying. He's definitely not condoning that kind of lifestyle. But he, very interesting. It sounds like a very simple gathering. And he doesn't say, like, get alcohol out of your gatherings. Don't ever use that anymore. He just says, you guys are getting drunk and it's not together. I mean, we probably need to, like, figure out some things, some theological things, so you don't get drunk at all, perhaps, but he doesn't say don't bring alcohol. It just sounds like a very simple gathering of people who are just kind of centered around the resurrection, and they're just having this meal and this time together. It's a very simple thing, but humans corrupt religion. All of us do. I know I do. And over again in history, voices have come that have critiqued ways that people have used this power and abused this power. And praise God for those voices. And just think about this. In 16th century Europe, it was the practice that when you were born, you were baptized. Just when you were an infant, you were baptized. That was very much like it was the intertwining of the state and the church. And it became this thing that just if you were in Europe and you were born, you got baptized. It was the way that you were a citizen. It was the way that you were taxed. And so they just had this system. And imagine that you went to like the DMV and it says baptism's here or something. You're like, it's going to take even longer. And just imagine that. It's just it's so weird, isn't it? That's such a weird way for us to think about it, and most of us in here probably don't agree in infant baptism. We think that it should be a decision that you make. Like, you probably raise your hand and say, yeah, I think that. But if you lived in the 1500s in Europe, you probably wouldn't have thought that. You would have thought this is just what everyone does. This is what you're supposed to do. You take your kid when they're born and you get them baptized. That's just what everyone does. Then some people started to critique this, that it was kind of this ceremony thing and it doesn't really connect with the heart, and people started to challenge this and take Jesus seriously, and they started to think about, like, should we do it that way? And so this group called the Anabaptists started to practice nonviolence. They practiced the separation of church and state. They practiced a believer's baptism. And people started renouncing their old baptism and saying it needs to be something that you make a decision for as an adult. And church people killed them for this. Is that crazy? Again, all of us would probably raise our hand today and say, yeah, it's that we need to, you need to get baptized when you're adult. I agree with that. But if we were a church in the 1500s, I probably would be preaching a sermon against those people. And when other Christians would find these Christians, these pockets of Christians who would doing this and practicing this, they would drown them in rivers as an ironic statement to say, like, yeah, sure, I'll baptize you. This is a picture of Dirk Willems, who was in 1568 a Dutch Christian. And he had been put in prison because of the fact that he was now a believer and the fact that you had a believer's baptism. And Dirk escaped from prison. And he was really skinny at that point because he hadn't been fed very well. So he ran across this river. This is obviously an artist's rendering of it. It's not like a picture from 1568. But he ran across this river that had been frozen. And because he was so skinny from not eating very much, he made it across. And the guard who was chasing after him, he was a little more portly. And so he fell through the ice. And Dirk Willems went back. He saved this guy who was chasing him. And the guard arrested him. And Dirk Willems was burnt at the stake for believing that you should make a decision about baptism. It's like, what? How do you not, when you like get rescued, just go, okay, just go ahead and go. I'll let you go. But this was such a passionate, heated topic for these people. I think it's such a beautiful picture. I mean, if there's somebody for you to have as your idol, Dirk Willems is a great one. Because he went back and rescued this guy who was chasing him. He was willing to die for his faith, but not kill for it. Over and over again in history, people have come and critiqued things. Over and over again, people like Dirk Willems and others have come. That's exactly what Stephen is saying. He's saying it's so easy for religion to be corrupted, for you to end up having this system where people have to pay so much money for their sacrifices, and it's just so out of hand. And Stephen, even though he maybe could have said something a little bit softer, he says what needs to be said, and he dies for it. Jesus is talking about this very issue to a group of Pharisees. In Matthew 23, you want to see Jesus get angry. He's talking to a group of Pharisees. I'm not going to have the words on the screen. Just listen to what Jesus says. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Jesus says, woe to you who now worship prophets like Amos and Hosea and some of those people who had a critical word for Israel back in the day. Because now you say, oh, if we were there during that time, nothing, we wouldn't have done that. We wouldn't have followed through on something. We wouldn't have actually done that. And Jesus says, you go around and you decorate the tombs of the prophets, when in reality, you aren't willing to listen to the fact that God is doing something right here in front of you in me. That's the thing that Jesus is saying. And we still do the same thing today. Martin Luther King Jr., when he gave his I Have a Dream speech, which is one of the greatest speeches in American history, the day after he gave that speech, he was immediately blacklisted by the FBI as the most dangerous black man in the country because people thought that he was a communist. And now, years later, we have a day to celebrate his life. We still decorate the tombs of the prophets. We still decorate the tombs of people who at one time, because again, you would say today, I think that many of us maybe would die perhaps for our belief in the fact that we believe that Christians should make a decision and be baptized and not be baptized as an infant. We decorate the graves of prophets. And in church history, there's always been voices like this. Like Stephen, who was willing to stand up before the Sanhedrin and say, this has to change. God doesn't live here anymore. Or Dirk Willems and other Anabaptists like him, who were willing to die for what they believe, but not kill. Or people like Martin Luther King Jr., who said hard words about not just the state, but also the inaction of the church. The question for us that we need to think about is, are we willing to listen to these voices? Are we willing to listen to people who have a critical word? Because we all need to hear them, and I'm including myself in that as well, because the simple truth that I think Stephen reveals is that humans mess up religion. We mess it up. We complicate it. We make it so difficult. Humans mess up and corrupt religion. God just wants us to have a different perspective. Would you be willing to listen? Jesus says, I know that you guys listening today, when you think about Amos and Hosea, you think that you would have followed, you think that you would have done something different. And now as I talk about like Dirk Willems or Martin Luther King, we like to think, well, I would have done something different. I would have stood up for those who were oppressed. I would have taken a stand for the evil, some of the corruption that was happening. But do you? Are you willing to listen to those voices? Because those voices come again and again in history. Throughout Christian history, they've been there. And it's easy for us to celebrate Stephen at a VBS, but it's much harder to listen to Stephen when he has a word for us. When we have people in our lives that are asking us hard questions or asking us to think about things, we have to be willing to listen, because we all need to hear from people like Stephen, from people like the Anabaptists, from people like Martin Luther King. We need to be willing to hear. Let's pray. God, it's so easy for us to hear some of these stories from history and think, well, I would have acted differently, or I would have been better. But God, help us to recognize the ways that we in our own hearts and our own lives corrupt religion and corrupt the simple message that you love us, you care for us deeply. The ways that we are selfish and make it hard for other people to hear. God, give us ears to hear from the Stephens in our lives, the people who are saying a hard word that we all need to examine in our hearts. People like this have given such great examples of a faith that wasn't willing to accept the status quo. And I pray over all of us that when we hear those voices, when we hear those critiques, we won't just dismiss them. We'll allow ourselves to really explore them and see what you might be wanting us to hear. God, I pray over all of us, because this is a hard word for us to hear, and it's easy for us to just kind of celebrate Stephen and not really be challenged by his message. I pray that we all are willing to listen more deeply, because God, you want us to have a relationship with you. And through Jesus Christ, you've given us this relationship that's so available. Help us not to complicate it or make it hard for others. Father, I pray for the ways that I corrupt religion. I pray for the ways that all of us do. Because God, we just want to serve and worship you. In your son's name I pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship God together.